Before I get started tonight, there's always two challenges in getting up and speaking to a crowd of people. It's when you have too much to say and not enough to say. So when a group of us sat down and broke up the book of James and said, this will work, I think I was the guy who said, yeah, verse 12 can go by itself. And here I am. So tonight's lesson is very simple. James chapter 5, verse 12. That's not where we're going to start out tonight. Because I want to provide you context with this verse. Tonight's lesson is going to be super practical. And it's really ironic that I keep getting these, because as I said my first time teaching, I'm a theology nerd. And so the more theological and less practical I can get, the better I feel. Some folks are the opposite. They like super practical. My buddy Daniel Wardlow, who sits over there and knows every face but not every name. If you were here Sunday. Anyway, this is in his ballpark, because he loves the practical applications. Give me just 1 second. Do you have your...
No.
You don't have it tonight. Okay. Just wanted to make sure.
Yeah.
Brief interruption. So, if I were to put it on a spectrum, I would say this lesson is way at the application end. Now, that's not to say there aren't theological points that can be derived from it and a better understanding of our responsibilities. But this lesson is going to be all about application. So you will forgive me if at the end of it, I do not have an application slide. Because there's like 100... No, I'm kidding. There's not that many. So what keeps you honest? That is not rhetorical.
Oh,
that's deep. And it's, I don't, oh, wait. What keeps us honest? What's that? The fear of getting caught. I think that's more true than most people want to admit. Fear of consequences. Nobody ever robs a bank thinking, I'll get caught. Why would... No. Why would you? Being honest with yourself. What else? What keeps us... What is the motivation to be honest? What was that? Living up to God's standards. So, some context for tonight's passage. I want to start out in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament talks about pledges or vows or swearing an oath, and I will use these terms interchangeably tonight, between pledges, oath, vows, swearing. And that is the context of swearing I mean, because, you know, last thing you want to do is let an army guy get up and give a sermon on swearing. But for Old Testament context, what was taught in the Old Testament about making pledges?
Be careful how you do it.
Be very careful how you do it. And if you're going to do it, make sure you live it out. The rule in the Old Testament could largely be described as do not make false pledges. Do not promise something that you cannot deliver. And you see that consistently throughout. Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord of your God. I am the Lord. It doesn't say don't swear by God. It says, do not do so falsely. Do not make a false promise in my name. And that's a pretty, that's an enduring standard for a good part of history, that the people of God were called to make their pledges in the name of God, but to carry out what they said. And this was part of God setting his people apart. Like Pastor Sean preached on Sunday night, pulling a people out amongst himself, and when you swear by this, you do it. Other examples. In Joshua, it says, therefore, be very strong and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations. Remember, this is Joshua. So they've started the conquest of Canaan, and they have already not conquered all of them. So there are still Canaanite peoples around them at this early stage. And he's saying that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swearing by them. So if you're going to make a vow by God, you keep it. And under no circumstances do you swear an oath to a foreign god, or by a foreign god. 1 Samuel, the context of this, remember, this is right after David has caught Saul with his pants down, literally, in the cave. And he goes to the king immediately and brings the section of his robe and says, "My king, you need to understand, the people telling you I'm trying to kill you are liars. Here is the edge of your garment. If I wanted you dead, you would be dead." And Saul looks at this and he responds to David and says, "And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king. God has clearly given me into your hands, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Now think about this. Saul is the reigning ruler of Israel. His bloodline is supposed, in his mind, is supposed to be the royal bloodline of Israel. But he's now come face to face with the reality that that is not what is happening. So he says to David, he says, "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. There's two important parts to this. If somebody wants to talk about oaths in the Old Testament, not only that Saul asked him to do it, but that David did so readily. And then Saul went home, but David and his men went to their stronghold. So we see that pledges and vows being made in the Old Testament were fairly commonplace. It was not an abnormal thing to do. But you had to make sure you kept to it. Now remember, in David's case, he absolutely kept this, because Saul was killed in battle along with his son. And sometime later, he's brought word, "Hey, you know, we found one of Saul's family members, one of his relatives. He's living out here. He's being kept protected by these folks." And David says, No, bring him to my table. He can eat with me. For as long as he lives, I will look after him." David absolutely kept his word, and in fact went above it, because all Saul said was, "Please don't kill my family." And David said, "Not only will I not kill his family, I will bring them into the table with my family." Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5, again, "Do not do what is false, and do not swear deceitfully." I want to emphasize this point because things change radically. We go from "do not swear falsely by the Lord" and "do not make vows to false gods or to the gods of the surrounding peoples" to what we deal with tonight. In your Bibles, James chapter 5, verse 12, very simply, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So what changed? How did we go from an Old Testament where you could swear by God as long as you did what you said, to James, writing in around A.D. 50, "Don't do it at all. Yes or no. You're going to do it, you're not going to do it." What changed? What's that?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. What else? Was James the first one to say this?
No.
No, he wasn't. The simple answer? Jesus. As according to every child who's ever been in Sunday school. It's like their favorite answer. My kids would be rolling right now. They're like, "Yes, finally!" Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in verse 33. Now, what is happening in Matthew chapter 5?
The Sermon on the Mount.
The Sermon on the Mount. This is what is defined by most people as Jesus's primary sermon. It is quoted by almost every major faith, every spiritual, and understand when I say spiritual leader, I'm not talking about Christians, but every spiritual leader since like the 1200s has quoted the Sermon on the Mount in one way or another. This is probably the most recognized work of public speaking in history. Jesus says, again, you have heard it said, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Well, he said, you have heard it said to those of old. We heard it in Leviticus, right? Do not swear falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And it has with Jesus' methodology in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to tell them, this is what you've heard, now I'm going to clarify it for you, because we've gotten sideways on this. Or you need to take it to the next level. So he tells them, you've heard it said, don't do this. But I say to you, do not take any oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's foot, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the holy city of the great king. Do not take an oath at all. Some of us might start getting a little uncomfortable with this. Let me see if this looks familiar to you. Anybody recognize this? Standing in a building in Atlanta, or in my case, Kansas City, Missouri, in my civilian clothes around a bunch of people in military uniforms raising my right hand. Totally did it. Some of you didn't have that experience. Maybe you had this experience. Some folks have never had to deal with that either. Okay, so maybe this one. I mean, I've got more. Uh-oh. Someone got caught with this one. I got one more. Remember, a pledge, an oath, a vow. The words can all be used interchangeably. Many of us do it without thinking, you know? So the question is, why? How did we go as Christians from the first century church, which was told not once, not just once by Jesus, but also by the leader of the Jerusalem church, don't do this, to where we are today, where almost everything involves us swearing or vowing or pledging? How did we get there? What makes that necessary? Dishonest people, right? They make you. I had to give testimony for a situation on Fort Bragg that's being developed, and the first thing they do is they make you swear or affirm that you are going to be honest. And it's really sad that you've sworn to defend the United States, and you are in one of the professions that is the most trusted among the American people time and again. But still, they got to make you swear to tell the truth when giving testimony, because people have shown a compunction for being dishonest. That is why we have these things. Now, does reciting marriage vows make you a faithful spouse? No. Did everyone who took one of those first oaths, did all of them serve faithfully in defense of their constitution? No. During my military intelligence classes, we studied like 5 or 6 folks that were spies working for the United States military. And they took the same oath I did. So, some other things we may say without, because I think we do it without thinking, you know? The second one for me dealing with my kids is particularly common. The last one I don't even understand. I hear people talk about on their mother's grave all the time. I'm like, Where, how, what? I don't. It used to, right? And we just pulled it forward. It doesn't make sense. What about your mother's grave? What are we? What? I don't understand. But we have the need to create things or to take things that are important to us and try to swear by them. And usually it's in regards to what we're going to do. Now, this is an interesting conundrum in the book of James, because what did we study just a couple weeks ago? He said, don't try to say on this day or that day you're going to go and do this or that. But instead, if the Lord wills it, I will go and do this or that, and we will carry out business and we will do this. We're not in control. And I think that's the point that Jesus is getting to when he says, don't swear by heaven, for that's the throne of God. What possible impact do you have by swearing on heaven if you break that oath? You have no power over heaven. You have no power over earth, and you have no power over Jerusalem. Now, this was specifically to Jews living outside of Jerusalem. We swear by Jerusalem. It doesn't mean the same thing. There's a cultural context to that we don't have. But you can't swear by what you don't have control over. And James makes it very clear that you don't control your tomorrow. I can't say what I'm going to do when I get home from here, because the honest truth is I may not make it home from here. I don't have any authority to make that claim. And so in order that you are not making false pledges, I'm going to do this, you should simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. As it depends on me, I will do this. If I am able, I will do this. No, I will not do this. Because as I said, people who make these pledges don't necessarily keep them. I would like to say that everybody who raised their right hand in court and said that the testimony they're about to give is going to be honest, but too often it's not the case. And so when people break that vow, we have to punish them. We have to invent punishments to keep people, to keep the pledge that we made them make because we didn't trust them to tell the truth in the first place. We just keep building system upon system. But it all goes back to the fact that people have a hard time just being honest. So Matthew 5:36, he says, do not take an oath by your head. Okay, you can't swear by Jerusalem, you can't swear by heaven, you can't swear by the earth, because you don't control it. Now he says, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Again, you don't control it. Now today, again, cultural context, because somebody in this audience is saying, I made all my hair black yesterday. Nice try. You didn't make that happen. Science did. You can't say to yourself, I want black hair, and it turned black. You got to go buy stuff, and it doesn't stay black. It will go right back to whatever color it was before with enough time or to fall out. But you don't control that. You don't have power over that. And we've got to realize our place in things. We've got to realize who and what we are. And I think that was Jesus' message. And I think it was very important for James's audience to remember this lesson. And what's even more interesting, as you study the Gospels, we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're like, wow, they're all really similar. And, you know, there's a theological term for that we use in seminary called the Synoptic Gospels, because they're similar. They are within each other, I believe is the word that's used. But we have to realize that the Gospels, even at their earliest writing, were probably written after James's letter. Now, we try to chronologically order our Bible to the way it's structured, and that's not always correct. In fact, most of the time it's not correct. So James wrote his letter before they had gone back and written out their testimony in the Gospels. And so I'm sure that Jesus did what any good preacher does, and you know, had some favorites that he liked to recite at family gatherings and, you know, do those things. So I'm sure James on more than one occasion heard Jesus say this, or heard the disciples testify to what Jesus had said on his Sermon on the Mount. Remember, as we've worked through James, we've seen a lot of things that are James reiterating what Jesus said. And so he approaches this, and he approaches it in no small way. Above all else, this is him drawing the clear definitive. Above all else, and I've told you to do a lot, but understand that you need to not make these pledges, and you need to not swear by these things. You need to let your yes be yes and your no be no. At the end of the day, and this is why I said this lesson is super practical, you need to be reliable. Amen. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Mm-hmm. And that goes across a spectrum. If I tell my buddy Josh I'm going to help him move something, I'm probably in trouble, but I'm going to do that. And if I tell my kids, if you do that again, I'm going to whip your butt. Guess what? I better whip their butt. Because if I don't, the next time I tell them that, they won't believe me. And the next time I tell Josh, yeah, sure, I'll help you, he'll roll his eyes at me and be like, yeah, no, you won't. And that is not the people we are called to be. We are called to be people of integrity and people who can be trusted when we say things. We shouldn't have to make vows. We shouldn't have to do any of the... It shouldn't be necessary. That guy's a Christian. I don't need a contract. I have his word. This is going to happen. Now, insurance companies are a little different. They want contracts. I'm not going to... You know, you can trust people all you want. The insurance companies, they want a contract. But we're to be different. We're not to be like the people around us. People should be able to trust us simply because we say yes or we say no. So what should we say? In Matthew 5:37, he says, let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. Anything more comes from evil. James isn't that different. James says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Because remember, in the Old Testament, when they were striking pledges and they made these vows, they would say, I swear by the Lord, I will do this. Now, if that ends up being something you can't do, you have made a false pledge under the Lord, and that is a direct violation of the law, as we saw in Leviticus. What Jesus is doing as he's living out this perfect life, as he's fulfilling the law, is he's also taking the burdens of the law from people, and he's teaching them a better way. And he's saying, just don't make the pledges. Don't swear by things that you can't control. Say yes or say no and let it be. And James, as one of the early leaders of the Christian church, is reminding his readers, this is the direction we need to go. We need to be people that when we say yes, we mean yes and nobody questions it. They don't have to like us. They don't have to think we're the coolest people on the planet. But they know that when we say we're going to do something, we do it. And when we say we're not going to do something, we mean that too. In the military, we have a saying that if you have to tell people in charge, you probably aren't. Because if you were in charge, nobody would, there'd be no question. You can walk into a military function where everybody's in civilian clothes and figure out who the commander is real quick. And even quicker, who the sergeant major is. You'll know. Just they have like halos around them and people try to keep a safe distance. You know they're in charge. They have a presence about them. In the same way, if you have to swear to be honest, or if you have to swear to keep your word, or if you have to swear to tell the truth, you're probably not going to. Because, again, a vow doesn't make you tell the truth. A vow doesn't make you do what it says. So if you're going to do it, do it. Do what you say you're going to do. Live and abide by what you are called to do. Because, God, in this church, in this generation, there's so much deceit out there. There are so many people trying to sell you something. And sometimes that something they're trying to sell is themselves. They're trying to convince you that they are this or they are that. And they will say all sorts of pretty things, and they'll try to woo you with what they say. Single folks, this is no more true than in dating today. I do not envy the task that single people face today in looking for a spouse, because everything's online, and everything online can be faked. You go on a blind date. I mean, you had very few outs to that blind date. I mean, you could like turn and run, but that was kind of obvious. But that was once you were there in person. We have to be the people that are different. Because at the end of the day, nobody is going to accept that we are different because we have a fish sticker on our car or because we're the ones at Golden Corral that are bowing our heads. Because those people at Golden Corral or Mod Pizza bowing their heads could immediately be, you know, using profanity and immediately doing things they shouldn't. And no, that did not happen with the group at Mod Pizza on Sunday night, okay? Let me just dispel that right now. But we're called to be different, and we're called to live a different life, a life that is worthy of the calling we have. Consider the fact that when our genetic, our theological ancestors were first called Christians, it was an insult, because that guy had died an inglorious death as a prisoner of the Romans. He was a scourge on society. He earned for himself the worst death imaginable. At least that's how they understood it. And they scorned his followers by saying, "This is the guy you want to be like? This is who you're following." But we've taken that name on, and we accept it and we embrace it. But guys, there's a responsibility. When we embrace that name, when we embrace what it is to be a Christian, we then have to live that life. And a lot of what James said earlier on, how we deal with the poor, how we deal with division, how we deal with the struggles we have as Christians, the world will know that we are different because of how we handle those situations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us here this evening. Thank you for the words you've given us, the ability to learn your truth and to apply it to our lives. Help us as we go through here to be the people you have called us to be, honest in our dealings, precise in how we represent ourselves. Be with us as we go from this place, and help us to return together on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.